right. It's good to see everybody hanging out with each other and enjoying each other's company. That's part of why we're here. This is the last message in Act 1 of the Gospel of Mark. So we're about halfway through as of today. We're at a turning point. God, I pray that you will teach us today. I pray that you use your word, open up our eyes to the truth of your word, and let it speak into our daily life. God, don't let this just be some thought, but let it become part of who we are, who you're making us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah. Did you hear that? Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah. How can I say that? I'm a first century Jew, and we know what the Messiah will look like. Do you think he is? You think he is the Messiah? How familiar are you with the prophets of old? Not very, right? That's what I thought. I'm a Jew from the first century AD, and I'm here to set your thinking straight. Jesus of Nazareth cannot be the Messiah because he did not do what the prophets said he would do. The prophets knew what they were talking about. They got their information from the very mouth of God. Apparently, you Christians are uneducated about what the true Messiah would do, so let me bring you up to speed. First of all, the Messiah, the anointed one, would be a powerful ruler. He would be a king. He would be the Lion of Judah. He would be a strong military leader who will regain political control over Israel. He would bring back the 10 lost tribes of Israel. This is what our Messiah would do. He would rebuild the city of Jerusalem. He will end wickedness and reward the righteous. He will restore the kingly line of David and reign as Israel's king forever. Jesus didn't even try to do those things. Even when people wanted to make him king, he refused. Where do you think we got that list? It comes right out of the same Bible that you have. And I'm going to show you two prophecies from Isaiah that cover most of that list. And there are many more we could take a look at. So first, let's look at Isaiah, our prophet, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You've probably even heard this one. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is what our Messiah is going to do. Isaiah chapter 11. This is the second one. It's longer. These are beautiful words from the prophet. If you're feeling uncomfortable, just hold on. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? He's the father of David. King David. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Beautiful, beautiful words of our coming Messiah. Keeps going. In that day, the root of Jesse There's Jesse again. The root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. His place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. Judah and Ephraim represent all 12 tribes. Judah, the 2 tribes in the south. Ephraim, the 10 tribes in the north. These are the prophecies of our Messiah who is coming. Everything on this list is included in those prophecies. And there are many more that speak of the Anointed One. The true Messiah is the Lion of Judah, a king who will reign forever over God's holy people. Jesus, he didn't look anything like a lion. He told us to pay taxes to Caesar. Jesus didn't preach revolution. He said if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus is no mighty leader of Israel. He can't be the Messiah. What is your response? Do you have an answer if an actual Jew approached you like that? This is what they believe from God's holy word. What I just shared with you is not what I believe, okay? Let me just comfort you for a second. I'm thankful nobody walked out. I was afraid that might happen. I will not sit here. But this is what conservative Jews believe. So I apologize if I made any of you feel uncomfortable. But I wanted you to sit up and take notice. This is what God's word says about the Messiah. And it's crucial that you know what you believe and why. You need to know why you believe what you believe. Who do you say Jesus is? That's the question. Since the days Jesus walked the earth, there has been conflict and confusion over Jesus' true identity. Who is he really? Today people are more confused than ever. And I'm going to show you a video. There are lots of videos online. You can do Who is Jesus street interview and find all kinds of things. I'm going to show you one.
Jesus. See now you won't start trouble.
It's a myth created by man in order to control society.
I don't consider Jesus my savior or my spiritual leader. He is a spiritual leader and one of the spiritual leaders I learned from.
Who is Jesus in
Who
your opinion?
Was he?
Who was he?
He was a man.
He was a man, okay.
Absolutely.
Your opinion.
Jesus is, my opinion, he's everything around here. He's spiritual, everything, earth, water, fire, everything.
Jesus is all that's good, all the things that are positive and affirmative in life. That's Jesus.
I believe he's a higher power in the form of a man. Everyone else walking around, there's not another Jesus, there's just one. So yeah, I believe he definitely did something.
Jesus is not a person.
He's not a person, okay? Okay. So do you believe he was a man or just like some higher power or?
No, I don't believe in.
Don't believe he even existed?
No.
Okay.
No.
Jesus is our savior. Jesus is everything. He's the reason why we live. He's the reason why we get to do the things that we do in life. He's my heart, and he's what I speak through my poetry, through my work, through my everyday life. That's Jesus.
A lot of confusion out there. A myth created by man in order to control society. Is that who Jesus is? Earth, water, fire, everything? Is that who Jesus is? A lot of opinions. Who's right and how do we know? Mark chapter 8, verse 29, we reach a turning point for the disciples. Peter makes a declaration about Jesus that changes the direction of his ministry. What Peter says here in this passage is big. It is huge. This is where Jesus has been taking them. He's been leading them to this realization right here. Up to this point, everything Jesus has done was to bring the disciples to this place where they can make this declaration. All the healings, all the demonstrations of power over nature, his authority over the demon world, the verbal boxing matches with the Pharisees, it's all pointing to the true identity of Jesus. This is a really big deal, and Peter finally gets it. He finally can see. And so when Jesus directly asks the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter declares, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." Look at it. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 30. Just a couple of verses today. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, a place with very, very much idol worship. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Why would I make such a big deal out of this little short conversation? It really doesn't look all that profound, does it? He said, "You are the Christ." Okay, is that really such an amazing declaration? We read those words and think, okay, no kidding. Isn't Christ his last name? He was the son of Joseph and Mary Christ, right? This is Jesus. That's his last name, Jesus Christ. Well, Christ is not his last name. It's his title. This is a title that's very, very important. Peter has just given Jesus a title that would bring a gasp out of any religious Jew. "What? Did you just call Jesus the Christ?" Do you know what Christ means? Let's just be honest right now. How many of you kind of don't really know what Christ means? Some of you do, right? Okay, you do know what Christ means. Put your hand up. And the rest of you didn't vote. Like, yeah. Okay, there are more who raise your hand that don't know what Christ means that do. So you are here for a reason. The Christ, it's not a last name. It is a title. It comes from the Greek word Christos. Okay, the Greek word is Christos, which also has a Hebrew equivalent, Mashiach. What word comes from Mashiach? What word do we get? Messiah, right? Right? Messiah, Christos, and Mashiach means the anointed one. The anointed one, the chosen one. That's what Christ means. When it says Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed. That's what they're talking about. When he says you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the anointed one. So this is a major declaration for a Jew to make. This is the one they were looking for. This is the one they'd been longing for hundreds and hundreds of years. And Peter said it, "You are the Christ. You're the one we've been looking for." Old Testament scriptures are filled with prophetic promises of the coming Messiah. He is the hope of Israel, and they needed hope. If you know anything about what life was like back then, they desperately needed hope. They were under Roman domination. They were being oppressed. They were being robbed by the oppressing government. So many prophecies about the Messiah. They were longing for him. I'm going to give you a few of these prophecies. Here's one, Isaiah 61. This is interesting. It uses the word anointed. "He has anointed me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Isaiah 61. This is speaking of the anointed one who would come. And Jews would like this. Jews would like this verse. Everything sounds good. Everything sounds like the one they're looking for. There's an interesting thing about this particular prophecy. Jesus read that prophecy in the synagogue one Saturday morning. You find it in Luke chapter 4. It's right there. He's in the synagogue where people would go to worship and discuss the things of God. He takes a scroll of Isaiah. I don't know how many scrolls there were of Isaiah, but it might have taken a while to get to chapter 61. He unrolls it, and Luke gives the detail. He takes it, unrolls it. He found this prophecy, and he read it to the people. That's what he read. You find it in Luke 4. Then he rolled the scroll back up, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. That's it. He just sat down. Kind of an awkward moment. I can just picture everybody just looking around like, what did he just do? What does he mean? Why did he read that? And that's when Jesus said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What is he saying? I'm the one. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. So Luke 4, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. That was actually early on in his ministry. Here in Mark chapter 8, Peter has been with Christ for a while, and so he's been there long enough, and now he speaks for all the disciples, and he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." They've been seeing what Jesus has been doing, and God has finally opened their eyes to the truth. Jesus claimed it, Peter declared it, and here it is. Here it is. This is something we have to wrestle with. Is this true? Is Jesus really the anointed one? What about those other prophecies? What about those other prophecies from the first century Jew who shared from Isaiah himself? He hasn't done any of these things. What do we do with that? Bringing back the 10 lost tribes of Israel, he didn't do that. He didn't establish himself as a king. We're going to get to that. But first, I have another question. Do the Hebrew scriptures say anything else about the anointed one? I would suggest there's a significant piece missing to what the Jewish perspective of the Messiah, a very significant piece. Yes, there are lots of other scriptures about the anointed one. And the Jewish people missed out something very important about their Messiah. So I'm going to give you two other prophecies, and I'll leave you with a website that has a whole bunch more if you want to do some more research. It's in your next steps section. You can go to that website and find more. But I'm going to give you two big ones. This is one of my favorites. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 to 26. This is a prophecy about the Messiah's death. Okay, Messiah was supposed to like kind of reign forever. And Daniel got a prophecy that said he was going to die. The Jews didn't really like that idea, so this wasn't a big prophecy for them. Daniel 9:25, this is a prophecy given directly to Daniel from God. It says, "No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there'll be 7 sevens and 62 sevens." Yeah, that's kind of cryptic, but that's talking about years. 7 years. 7 sets of 7 years is how many years? Basic math, 7 times 7, 49. Okay, so 49 years and 62 sevens. That's like 400 something sevens, 400 something years. So after the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, somebody's going to say, "Restore and rebuild Jerusalem." After that decree, until the anointed one comes, there'll be 7 sevens, 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one, Mashiach, will be cut off, dead, done. And it goes on and talks about another ruler who's going to come and bring devastation. We don't need to get into that part of the prophecy today. But this prophecy tells when the Messiah would die. Do the math. Do the research. Find the decree when Israel was told, "You may go and rebuild the city." Find it. do the it's secular. So you don't have to look in the Bible for this. You look in secular history, Wikipedia. When did that decree happen? Do the math. My math takes me to 32 AD. That's just crazy that this prophecy from hundreds of years before that would be that accurate. That's a big deal. He said, this is when the anointed one will die. The next one, which I find to be probably the strongest passage about the coming Messiah and what he would do, Isaiah 53. This one predicts the suffering of Jesus. It predicts his rejection, his crucifixion. It says how he's going to be killed. It predicts the resurrection of the anointed one. This is a really big deal. I consider this the most significant messianic prophecy in the whole Old Testament. And many of you have read this before, but let's look at it again. Isaiah 53. Who is this speaking of? Verse 1, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Remember his trial? Why won't you answer me? Why won't you speak? By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Resurrection. Resurrection. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great. He'll divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There's a lot of detail in that prophecy. Tells us how he's going to be killed. Tells us of his rejection. Tells us of his resurrection. When the Jews thought anointed one, they automatically thought king. That's what they did. To anoint is to pour oil on the head of someone who's been chosen. David was anointed. The kings were anointed. Priests were sometimes anointed. They were chosen. But this is the anointed one. Many were anointed. Many were Mashiach. But there's one who they were looking for, the anointed one. What they missed was that the anointed one would not just be a lion, but first he would have to be a lamb. He was also anointed by God to be our sacrifice. And that didn't make sense in the Jewish mind, that the anointed one would be sacrificed. So Jewish people completely missed that part. But it's there. It's in Scripture. It's in their Bible. John the Baptist declared it from the beginning. Remember when Jesus came to be baptized? John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Before the anointed one could come as the Lion of Judah, first, he had to come as the Lamb of God. That was a big deal that the Jews missed. When Peter makes his declaration, he doesn't understand that either. He doesn't understand that. He just knows Jesus is the anointed one. So now that Peter and the disciples have gotten that far, they know he's the Messiah. They understand that. The next section in Mark, Jesus is going to define, this is who the Messiah really is. Your perspective is a little bit off. The things you believe are not wrong, but they're incomplete. And he's going to help complete their understanding. And what he's going to do, he's going to define what true greatness is. The anointed one is the greatest one of all, ever. And he's going to start to lay out, this is what it means to be great. This is true greatness, and it's not what most of us think. That's going to be the subject of Act 2, true greatness. Can you see what the Jews failed to see? Have I been clear enough for you to understand what piece they missed? There are two aspects of what it means to be the Messiah. First, he's got to come as a lamb. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice, to be anointed by God as our sacrifice. The second he comes as a lion, the Lion of Judah, anointed by God as King of the universe. Both are true. Both are essential. The first time Jesus came, he came as a lamb. But he said, I'm coming again. The second time he comes, that's when he comes as a lion. Those things on their list, they haven't happened yet, but they will. I showed you that passage in Isaiah. Actually, yeah, this is just the first verse after our section, which tells you this is what he begins to do. He begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and 3 days later rise again. He started teaching them that at this point. I don't know if I have this reference here or not. Okay, Isaiah 61. We read this before. This is what Jesus read in the synagogue. He didn't read the whole thing. He stopped in the middle of a sentence. Didn't even finish the sentence. The scripture says, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't say that. He didn't read that part. Is that not what he came for the first time? The second time he comes, he's going to end wickedness, right? He's going to come as a judge. He's going to come in power and authority. There are two parts to the coming of the Messiah. There's a little hint of that here. He's not doing the whole package here this first time, but the day of vengeance will come. Jesus is both lion and lamb. He must be to be the Messiah. Think about this. What if the Jewish people got what they were looking for? What if Jesus only came as the lion? What would that mean? What if he only came as the lion? He came as a conquering king. He puts the Romans in their place. He brings back the 10 lost tribes. He establishes the nation of Israel as a world power. Brings in the time of righteousness and peace. Without first coming as a lamb. What would happen? There'd be no one in his kingdom. Because we're not worthy. There would be no righteous person to populate his kingdom. The Jews need to humble themselves and see they need a Messiah. Not just they want a king. We do too. He couldn't just come as a lion. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. We all have an internal problem that must be dealt with. We are corrupt. We are unrighteous. The Bible calls it a sin nature. We have a sin nature within us. We need the lamb to be sacrificed to pay the penalty we deserve. We all have it. Johnny Depp puts it this way, the famous theologian. I found the evil in myself a long time ago, and I've accepted it. We're old friends. He said that in an interview in Venice, Italy, regarding the performance of, in the gangster drama, Black Mass. I found the evil in myself a long time ago, and I've accepted it. We're old friends. There's truth in that. That's not the way we're supposed to respond to that, though, is it? To just say that out loud. Jesus came to deal with the evil within us. He doesn't intend for us to be friends with it. That is our enemy. We need to be changed from the inside out. We need to be rescued from ourselves. It's not just the world that's broken. I'm broken. You're broken. But through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as the great Lamb of God, I can be given a righteousness from God. I can have God's righteousness when I put my confidence in Jesus and his work for me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my forgiveness. He can make me new inside. That's what Messiah does as the Lamb. How important is that? As the Lion, Jesus will rescue us from the brokenness that surrounds us. He will eliminate wickedness. All those things on the list he's going to do. He's going to set up a kingdom of righteousness the world has never known. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. That part hasn't happened yet, but it will. We know it will because he did the first part. And these prophecies from hundreds of years ago, they came true. This will too. So let's just try to get into the real world for a second. What is the real significance of all of this? Some of you are already grappling with it, and it's hitting you. What's the real significance of this? There is a Messiah, and he has come. Think about that. There is a Messiah, an anointed one sent by God as a lamb and then as a lion. That fact, that reality changes everything. It means the spiritual world is real. It's not just something we think might be. It's real. Prophecies have been fulfilled. Very accurate, detailed prophecies. God will one day judge me. I will stand before him. So will you. If this is all true, it'd be pretty foolish just to live my life day to day as if this is all there is, because it's not. If this is true and the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus make a pretty strong case, I'm going to want to find out what I need to know about my Messiah. If I'm going to stand before him, I want to know what he expects of me, what he wants from me. I want to know what help he has to offer me. How am I supposed to live day to day so he's pleased with me? This is a really big deal. We don't make it a big deal sometimes. We just live like today's all there is. This is more than a hobby. This is more than a hobby. This is everything. The answers to all those questions, what does he expect from me? What help does he offer me? It's all in here. It's in here. Read it. Devour it. We need the information that's in here. We need to know what God has said. He has warned us. He has told us. He has helped us. You'll find the answers in there. This book needs to be really important to us. You'll find the answers if you come here and hang out with us too, because we look into this book Sunday mornings, during the week in home groups. We talk about this stuff. Living it out is what home groups are about. What does this have to do with me? Because we're here, we want to learn and grow together. That's what we want to do. The Jewish people are absolutely convinced Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah. Random folks on the street have all kinds of ideas about Jesus. I'm absolutely convinced he is the Messiah. And there are a whole lot of other Christ followers with me. So who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Is Jesus your Messiah? Your declaration changes everything. Whether you declare, yes, Jesus is my Messiah, or whether you declare, no, he's not. That is the declaration that sets the course of your life toward or away from God. Your declaration about Jesus, is he the Messiah? Is he your Messiah? That declaration will change the course of your life, whether it's towards God or away from him. You do not want to move away from him. It's not just a nice option to get close to God. Eternity's real. This matters a lot. Most of you believe Jesus is the Messiah. Are you ready to explain why? If a Jew came at you with all those things, this is what the Messiah will be. Or just somebody on the street. He's just a man. Or I don't even believe he existed. Are you ready to explain why you believe Jesus is the Messiah? Don't just believe what people around you believe. Don't do that, because they're not going to be there when you stand before God. You need to know what you believe and know why you believe it. My confidence in Jesus, it really is a big deal. Confidence in Jesus as Messiah gives me confidence in life. It gives me confidence in life. We live in troubled times, don't we? There are so many opportunities for us to be afraid. So many things to rattle us and shake us up and make us scared, paralyzed. Whether you're talking about personal, small, individual problems, this is going on in my life and it's got me just completely paralyzed or freaked out. Little things like that, or this whole global scale of political upheaval and stuff going on a global scale. There's so many things that could get you riled up and that could just cause you to be scared to death. But when you know there is a Messiah who came as a lamb and will return as a lion, that gives me confidence, because I know he already wrote the plan. He wrote the plan, and I'm in it. As far as I know, most of you are too. We're in that plan. I don't have to know my future. I don't have to know my future. I have something better. I know the Messiah. Sometimes knowing your future will freak you out. God knows that. He's not going to tell you. We don't have to know it. We know the Messiah. I want to know him more. I want to honor him with my life. I want to worship him because he's worthy. There is a Messiah, and he has come. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. I want to give you a couple of good reasons to worship him. We want to respond to this with worship. We want to worship the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who came as a lamb for us. So the first reason to worship him is he has blessed us. He has blessed us so much. Ephesians says, if we are his, he's given us every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing is ours. I have 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord. 10,000 reasons. Second reason, he is worthy. He is worthy. In Revelation chapter 5, the angels and the saints, they all cry out together, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Same chapter, Revelation 5, the Lamb of God is also called the Lion of Judah. It all comes together right there in Revelation 5. He's both. He is awesome and he is worthy. Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. So if you're ready to worship him with me, I'm just going to invite you to stand up and sing from your heart. If you're not ready, I understand that. You may not be ready. I would just encourage you, dig deeper. Do your own research. In your program, I got several options to get you started. So look for that in the next step section. But do the research and figure out what you believe and why.